Open up to Ephesians 4, and we'll go there here in just a moment. Y'all doing okay today? Everyone well? Happy in the Lord? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the topic, the God of all encouragement. Last week, we looked at the topic, the culture of honor, and today we want to examine the culture of empowerment. Most people, and rightfully so, would not psychologically relish the thought of a lid or a ceiling being over their heads. Do you know what I mean? That's just not exciting to think that there's a ceiling or there's a lid. Do y'all remember when the VP candidate Sarah Palin was talking about the glass ceiling as far as women in politics? And she said, there seems to be a glass ceiling. It has been hit, but it hasn't yet been shattered. And so she was trying to draw a word picture there to say there's more to be done, but yet there's something that's limiting, something that's prohibiting. And I know even those that are in the job hunt and they're scouting out what their options are, it's very common to begin to examine, well, could I have a future here? Do you celebrate promotion here? Am I able to truly advance here? Because no one wants to go into a situation where they know that there's a built-in ceiling or a built-in lid. Have you ever felt a lid before over your life? Maybe it was imposed by someone in your life. It could have been maybe negative words spoken over you that did not really see you the way that God sees you. And so we have to fight in faith to make sure that there's no lid between heaven and earth and that we're doing and living in that all that God has for us. But there's nothing more discouraging to think, I can only go this far and no further. But how many of y'all know the sky's the limit in the grace of God based on his calling, not based on what he's not called you? Just like we've referenced before in the book Strengths Finders, where the premise is you can't be anything you want to be, but you can be a whole lot more of who you really are. Amen. And I know we grow up and our mom says you can do anything you want to do. Well, yes and no, to the degree that we're somewhat cut out for that. Y'all remember the movie Rudy, and as big a heart of gold as he had, he was never going to be a great Notre Dame football player. So we can be a whole lot more of who we really are, but of course we want the lid removed. And in the kingdom of God and in the church, we believe in a culture of empowerment. Can you say a culture of empowerment? Culture of empowerment. In other words, it's okay to take chances. It's okay to take risk. It's okay to step out. You say, what if I blow it? It is absolutely okay. We need the liberty and the freedom to even blow it in a culture of empowerment. Matter of fact, all of these things, taking chances, stepping out, they're all a part of that. And in a culture of empowerment, mistakes are not an option. They're actually a necessity. If you want that kind of a culture, mistakes are not an option. They're a necessity, meaning you have to have room to grow, room to try, room and grace to step out and to try your hand at what you feel like God has called you to do. It's interesting, though, how some people in their mind feel like, well, if I make the slightest blunder, then I just guess I'm just not supposed to go that way. Jamie was being transparent earlier when she said, you know, I've made some wrong choices in my life, but God is faithful. I like the buts in Scripture, but God is faithful. A righteous man falls seven times, but he does what? He gets up. God is a lot more willing and is a lot more eager and is awaiting our getting up than we are. We'll paint ourselves in a corner. God says, "It's not, you just tripped a little bit. Get up, boy. Run." I mean, can you imagine the phone ringing in the middle of the night and you get up? And as you're, because the lights aren't on, you trip and you fall on the floor and you go, I can't believe I tripped. This is amazing. And you lay on the floor for hours on end going, I just can't believe that I tripped. This blows my mind. This will mark me, I guess, for years to come. There's just no excuse for this. You wouldn't do that, would you? What would you do? You'd get up and you'd move on. See, a culture of empowerment allows you to get up and to go. A culture of empowerment allows you to dream. I would rather people dream grandiose, goofy dreams than not risk dreaming at all. Shoot for the stars. If you land at the moon, think big. If you come back down, it's okay. But dare to dream the dreams. And never allow your memories to be bigger than your dreams. When your memories are larger than your dreams, then we're preparing to go into the house. And I don't think anyone here is ready to go to the house quite yet. The reason you're still on the earth is because there's still something you're supposed to do and something I'm supposed to do. That's why we're yet here. Taking chances, taking risk. In a culture of empowerment, there is liberty. You know, it's interesting. The scripture reads, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's liberty. In other words, it's okay. Sprout your wings. It's okay. Step out. That's why we love just brand new testimonies, because they are unrehearsed, because they're not always polished, but they're real and they're authentic. I'll never forget being in this one meeting where this guy, he was just freshly saved. I mean, right out of the world. And he got up on that microphone. He said, I mean to tell you, I've been involved in some bloop, you know, but God saved me from all that bloop. Now I've got a new path. And I thought, that is authentic cussing. I love it. I mean, because they were just being real. They hadn't been tutored, you know. Now you're in church, be sanitized, and that's not an endorsement, you know, to not be responsible. But the point is, you know, it was real and it was raw, and we don't want to just recycle Christians. We want to go after that which is raw. We want to go after that which is not yet polished. And in the church, we're busy many times polishing our coins versus looking for the lost coin, you know? And so it's like we have so much. I know that when I go to certain places traveling around the world, certainly closed nations, and I'm thinking about America, I'm thinking, dear me, we're on our fifth dessert, and some people have never even had an appetizer. We are so rich in knowledge and so rich with exposure, and to much is given, much is required. But there's a lot to be done in the way of gospel movement. But we love that which is raw and authentic. There's nothing more beautiful than someone brand new in the faith sharing about how they came to the Lord. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is in fact liberty. You know, the Pharisees, which are indicative of religion, they would put yokes on folk. Jesus takes yokes off of people. And aren't you glad? Have you ever had a yoke broken in your life, a bondage, a weight, a habit pattern that was entrenched, and you seemed to be a slave to that, and in the grace of God, he broke that, and he shifted you out of that. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus releases. He takes yokes off, as he is the author of destiny and empowerment. He died to take the lid off. He died to take the lid off our life. And you know what? He's very comfortable with our humanity. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with being human. Well, who made us that way? God made us that way. He knows that we're but dust. He knows. He made our frame. And he's okay with it. And he wants us to be empowered, deficiencies and all. And we're thinking, well, when I really mature, when I really, you know, get my act together, I'm going to begin to live a life of empowerment and really step out. How many of you know that day will never come? Like people say, you know, yeah, I'll give, you know, when I make my first million. If you won't give off $10, you won't give off a million. It's just a principle. You take where you are, what you have, and you begin to invest that. Instead of, you know, this unrealistic standard, when I, you know, kind of get my act together, then I'll come to the Lord. No, Jesus died for you because you couldn't get your act together. It's like I'll reach out to the lifeguard's rope after I get all the water off of me because I'm drowning. Well, no, that's the very thing that's killing you. Take the lifeline. Take the lifeline. And he's throwing us one today in his economy. It's interesting, but everyone's a minister. And a power of in a culture of empowerment, everyone's a minister. Every member a minister. Every member a minister. Every member a minister. Can we say that together? Every member a minister. Destinies, callings, and mantles don't fall on one or two. They're laying around everywhere. I mean, the very, very human disciples of Jesus, were they not human? They didn't cover up their mess. Why? Because they wanted us to be encouraged when Scripture was written. I mean, Peter, impetuous Peter. I mean, doubting Thomas. I mean, you know, they all fled the cross, but John and a handful of women. I mean, God wanted us to see their humanity so we could take hope. There's nothing worse than reading a biography and they sanitize the one they're writing about, you know, and if it's an autobiography, rather, written by a family member in particular, they just won't expose the humanity. And you read that thinking, dear me, I could never attain to that. But it's better sometimes that a biography is written versus an autobiography, because sometimes the biographer doesn't have the same commitment to sanitize everything, and they'll show the blunders, and you take hope thinking, well, if God could use them, then certainly with all of my wrapping of humanity, God will use me, warts and all. Hello. And it encourages us in that way. But those disciples of Jesus, they were fully human. I mean, they were not polished. They were not refined. I mean, they bumbled so many times. But Jesus saw something in them they didn't see. And what did they do? They would watch Jesus minister. They were blown away. And then he would invite them to come in and minister together with him. And then he decides, I'm going on to heaven. Now you're going to minister. I'm going to cut you loose. You're on your own. I'm going to the heaven. I will send you my spirit, and I'm going to give you my word. But he cut that group of very human disciples loose, and the future of the church, that's a scary thought, was left to them. I mean, a few days earlier, they're denying Christ, can't even stand before a little, you know, before a little servant girl and proclaim the identification with Christ. And you're going to leave the church with them? And you're calling Peter a rock? Dear me, I would say, no, you pebble, you know. But it was, no, he saw what he's going to be in the grace of God. We obsess with our deficiencies. God names you based on your calling and your destiny. From Abram to Abraham, from Jacob to Israel, one who strives with God. We see the gunk. He sees what he's called you to be, and he calls you by a new name, and he brings you up by that new identity. He would never say, you know, you're unworthy and you're a worm. Ah, just go sit on the bench. He wouldn't. You can't find chapter and verse for that. I mean, he was always acquitting and always empowering. I mean, even the woman caught in adultery, I mean, by the standards of the law, right to be stoned, you know, and he was just like, woman, just look, go and sin no more. In other words, I'm going to give you this release. Remember it for the rest of your life. Mary Magdalene, when he pardoned her, he saw what she could be. She turned into a great lover of God. God is the divine editor. I mean, look at David, an adulterer, a murderer, but yet God says, no, he's a man after my own heart. You're like, a man after your own heart. He blew it, and he blew it royally. Well, God can tweak it, and he can edit it to say exactly what he wants to. And you know, he's editing our lives. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus just washes the harassment of the memory of yesteryear away? You don't have to be tormented by that any longer. You say, I blew it, and I blew it royally. Well, great. Take a ticket, stand in line. But because of the blood, he brings us up to where we could never be on our own, and he sends us on a new mission with a new identity and a new nature and calls us by a new name. But our propensity is, but I need to be honest and just go back and embrace this identity. He goes, no, I've given you this. You don't have, no, but I feel like it's being dishonest. If he names you, it's being very honest. And we begin to identify with that new identity. Old things pass away, all things become new. Old things pass away, all things become new. I mean, it's funny, you know, we're in this Alpha class on Thursday nights. I found an old fraternity brother of mine, you know, and brought him into this class. I mean, there's a lot that he could say about our formal days. And I look a lot like that guy he used to party with, but that guy died. Hello? Old things pass away. All things become new. Miracles do take place. There's a transformative nature about the grace of God at work. I remember the first time Ron Lewis was talking about. He was in this phone booth, and he was trying to pull the cord out because he was high. And I was like, wait a minute, time out. You were high? The point was, I couldn't see it. I'm like, give me a break. You? That's the beauty of a testimony. You can't see it in that new nature. There's a before and an after. It's like, I can't even see that. Yeah, brand new identity, brand new nature, the culture of empowerment. Aren't you grateful for that? Who wouldn't want it? Who wouldn't want it? Every member, a minister. Every member. I sure appreciate God defining us versus man defining us. Aren't you glad you don't have to be defined by your blunders? Aren't you glad? But you have to fight for it in faith. You realize that? You have to fight for your identity in that way. I'm so glad that he gives us the ability to go forward, not being defined by the past. That's why the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, if I'm going to do anything, I'm going to do this one thing. Because I know I have no hope of seizing my future if I'm still stuck in my past. Therefore, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing, I have no hope of being effective today if I'm still crippled by what I used to do in the past. Hello? So in God's economy, he saves you, gives you a new nature, but he doesn't put you on the sideline. Now he says, now I want you to come and get involved with what I'm doing. And he calls you into the game. And that's an amazing thing. You think, well, I'm not a professional minister. Look, y'all, there is so much need. If we wait for professional ministers to save the world, it's just never going to get done. And there's nowhere in Scripture where it says the ministers do the work of ministry. You know, the clergy and the laity, of your laity, sit right there. Don't dare, you know, try to interpret Scripture on your own. Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. I mean, I praise God for a system of hermeneutics, but, you know, it's funny that, you know, that when the Bible was taken away and hidden in monasteries and then the mindset, you know, the common man just can't understand God. The common man can't understand God. And God is saying, I want you, Peter, fisherman. I want you, tax collector. I'm going to save you. I'm going to dress you. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you purpose, and I'm going to bring you along with me. And I want you engaged in that which is important to me. You mean I get to play? I get to get in the game with all my stuff? Yeah, I redeemed that. Now, come on, get in the game. So therefore, every member, a minister. Say that again. I just want to reinforce that. Every member, a minister. This right here, this is Reverend David. See? Reverend David. This is Reverend Will. This is Reverend Matthew. You know, it's just funny. We have this mindset again. Oh, well, you're the reverend. Well, look, if I'm a reverend, then every born-again believer is a reverend. Hello? The reverent one dwells within them. You know, in that bumper sticker, clergy. You know, no, you're clergy. We're all his people. We're all his leaders. He's enlisted us in the game of ministry and the game of life. But tradition has put a separation in there where the professional ministers minister and the laity listen. You know, and it's just kind of like, how long can you do that for the rest of your life? Just, you know, it's like, I've got to have an outlet. I've got to find my destiny. I've got to find my ministry or I'm going to die. If we're not living for something bigger than ourselves, something dies on the inside of us. It's through giving that we receive. There's a need. I need an outlet. And y'all, there is more gospel. I was talking to our friend John Pullen this week. He goes, I said, John, do you walk and exercise? He goes, I get on my treadmill and I listen to Joyce Meyer. In America, there is more gospel. There are more TV stations, radio stations. There are more books. I mean, we are just chock-a-block full with gospel opportunities. But then there's a point where we're just, it's like, I've got to let it out. I've got to find someone who doesn't know. I mean, in order to lead someone, just be one chapter ahead of them, okay? That's all it takes. Don't have to be a scholar. Don't have to be a professional. Just stay one chapter ahead. When we would lead people to the Lord in the early days, we'd say, all right, now you're going to go do what we did to you. Ah! Now you're going to go out and preach. Ah! Now we're going to take you out on the campus and you're going to witness. Ah! I'm just a week old in the Lord. Well, you're a week older than someone who doesn't know the Lord. And there is nothing like the evangelism of someone who is just fresh out of the world. So from the beginning, it's not sit in a chair. It's no, come on, let's go do this thing together. But I don't know a whole lot. Well, who does? Take what you have and run. Take what you have and run. You don't need a backward collar to do ministry. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? In God's economy, there's room for all God's children. Everyone is invited to be involved. And aren't you glad in the redemption story to get in the game? Are you in Ephesians 4? Let's see here what Paul said to the church of Ephesus. This is a familiar passage, and we can read over it, but it's nonetheless real, nonetheless true. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, 7, but to each one of us, all right, stop. How many of you all are an each one? Raise your hand. If you're an each one here today, raise your hand. Just checking. All right, just making sure. All right, now to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Drop down to verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by what? Every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as what? Each part, what? Does its work. In other words, here in the economy of God, he's trying to take ministry away from the professionals, give it to people. It must be grassroots for this Christian thing to work. Hello? Can you say grassroots? It must be grassroots. It must be fallen, weak people carrying the gospel. And the amazing thing is we don't have to invent it. We're just stewards of it. We're ambassadors. We don't have to be clever. We don't have to be witty and inventive. We don't have to try to put a new spin on it. The gospel works. Now, certainly there's a packaging that's palatable to different groups of people, but all we do is steward it. Grassroots, grassroots, grassroots. Please don't succumb to the mindset to wait. Here's the mindset. When I'm mature, I'll start ministering. In God's economy, as you start ministering, you become mature. It's completely inverted. When I'm mature, I'll step out and start ministering. God goes, no, as you minister, you mature. How many of you know if you step out, for instance, I mean, there are many things we can do in the way of ministry, but say you step out for the first time to lead a Bible study. How many of you realize you're going to have to get in the Word? You're going to have to be prayed up. You're going to have to be studied up. So guess who grows? You do. Because you're leading it and because you're helping others in ministry. Now, they're going to receive something, but you get the benefit because you had to go after God. So because you're ministering, therefore you grew. And hearing and listening to ministry doesn't necessarily translate maturity and growth. If I can just hear more, you know, there comes a time after I feed off a certain ministry, I feel like, all right, I pretty much got the message of that ministry. Or I pretty much got the message of that minister. It'll be said a different way. And it's like, how many times, you know, do we, so there's not a void of truth. There is something powerful, though, in the doing that'll never replace the mere hearing. Hearing is important, but doing is a part of the equation as well. So if we wait until we're mature, the hurting will lose out. We'll miss out on the joy of ministry and the personal growth that it brings. And so again, due to wrong tradition, we flip-flopped a spiritual principle. We just start moving. We start giving out. And then just something happens to us. you're developing while helping others. You're developing while helping others. That almost sounds like Bible. Through giving, we what? We receive. All you're doing is taking the little bit you have, you're giving it away, and something happens in you. I remember when I moved to Chapel Hill, and I was going to be a campus minister at UNC, and Ron had just gotten into a place of leading the new work. It was a crew of about 30 people in the student union. That's how we started. And he said, Taylor, he said, we're going to go out on campus today. And he said, we're going to preach. Now, I know everyone has a caricature of someone open-air preaching, everything from a megaphone to people that are screaming at girls and calling them names and being cynical and being demeaning. So we've all seen that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about standing up sometimes in a public sector where you're being responsible and you're using apologetics or you're doing things in a way that you're actually moving people closer to a walk with God. But even those that are just screaming out and hurling insults, normally when I would see that, I would just kind of work the crowd a little bit and say, hey, what do you think about that guy? You know, and I say, oh, he's a loon. He's like, yeah, but what do you think about, you know, just the whole God issue that he's talking about? I wouldn't really get offended by it because I thought if nothing else, it's getting people to think about God. And it's getting them to ask questions. But at any rate, we would go out on occasion and do open-air preaching. So Ron said, Taylor, here's what's going to happen. Classes are going to let out here in a little bit. There are going to be hundreds of people bottlenecking through the pit, and they're near the student union and the library. And we're going to get up, and we're just going to give an audible defense of our faith. He said, I'm going to get up. I'm going to share, and the fire of God's going to so get on you. You're not going to wait to be able to just get up and stand up and just preach. And I'm like, okay, all right. And then 10 minutes later, the classes change, hundreds of people pour into the pit area, and he looks at me and he goes, you go first, you know. And our little joke is he's been saying that every day since. So, but anyway, you know, but the point is, what was the training? He just kind of got me by the wrist, as it were, and just said, get out there. Get out there and what? Give them what you got. What do I got? Oh, okay. Hello? And we would see people, you judge it by its fruit. We'd see people come to faith. I'll never forget this one guy that was in an alternative lifestyle. And he said, I would sit out there every day pretending to read the Daily Tar Heel, but really I came to listen to y'all. And he was so miserable in that lifestyle that one time he went up on top of the bank, threw himself off, broke his back, but he didn't die. And we ended up leading that guy to the Lord. The foolishness of preaching. Well, I don't agree with that way. Well, I like the reformer who said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't. But at any rate, you know, do something. It's a culture of empowerment. And then you judge it. Is that bearing fruit? Is there something we need to tweak? And again, I know you've seen all the that which you would not agree with. But it was a thing of just get out there, as it were. Can you say get out there? Life is so much on-the-job training versus waiting until we're perfect, whatever that means. What does that mean? Waiting until we're ready. And a lot of life is just ready, aim, ready, aim, ready, aim. 5 years later, ready, aim. 10 years later, ready, aim. 20 years later, ready, aim. Now, there are those that are ready, fire, aim. I know that, you know. Those are the Peters of the world. And, you know, sometimes the zeal needs to be coupled with a little bit of wisdom. But at least there's a sense of I won't end the game. Amen. So yeah, there's a ready aim, but there's a point where we pull the trigger. I mean, it's like, well, I've never shared before. I think I'm going to try. And you would be amazed when you open your mouth, how God will fill it, or how you just, you know, invest yourself in someone's life, how you'll receive the blessing. Philemon 1:6 has always been a favorite passage for me, because there is a measure of revelation that you will only get in the prayer closet. There's a measure of revelation that you will only get in a context of worship. But there's also a measure of revelation that you'll only get as you're moving and as you're moving out. Are you there? I'm still looking for it. Genesis, Exodus, Philemon. There it is. All right. Philemon 1:6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Love it. Hear the prayer. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you'll understand every good thing you have in Christ. And I know I've shared some of these stories before, but I remember my first mission trip in Australia, and I was, you know, sharing with someone, and there, we found a lot of not just agnostics, but atheists at the University of Sydney in Sydney, Australia. But I would leave a witnessing appointment thinking, thank God I'm saved. Everything they were saying was just, I mean, it was just la la land. And I would leave saying, it is so reasonable and right to be a follower of the Lord. I am so glad that God found me. And then I was witnessing to this one guy, and he wasn't ready to put his faith in the Lord. I said, why don't you just hang out with me all day while I'm out sharing my... So I would go out and I would share and do a one-on-one, and he'd be there listening. And at the end of the day, he said, I would listen to you. I would listen to their argument. I would listen to your argument. I would listen to him. I would listen to you. And I would think everything they're saying is ridiculous. It's just right and logical. And he got right with God just seeing the contrast. There's revelation that drops just in the doing many times. In the doing. John 4, Jesus... Remember the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus ministered to her prophetically with a word of knowledge that certainly opened her up. And then after that, he began to give her a teaching on worship. And then the disciples came back. I mean, there he was just minding his own business, trying to get a drink of water, you know, just going to the well, runs into this woman. He didn't have a pulpit with him. All right, I'm going to the water fountain. Let me get the pulpit. Where's the backward? He was just doing life. Most ministry happens when we're just doing life. I mean, with our children, they love God. They're saved. But, you know, we've never kind of had a thing. All right, you sit here. We'll sit here. Now we are mentoring you. Now we just do life together, and there's stuff going out from us all the time. It doesn't mean that there's not a structure that's necessary. But just doing life, you are able to pour out. It's just so very natural. Here Jesus meets this woman, begins to minister to her, and then the disciples come back in verse 31 and say, meanwhile his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know not of. Now that didn't mean that he had a Snickers bar hidden in his back pocket. That wasn't, you know, he wasn't hiding some food and he wasn't sharing it with them. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Jesus saying, I get fed as I go. Now, there's a measure of being fed as you listen, but there's also a measure of being fed as you go. There's nothing like the excitement of touching lives as you go. And so he goes to the well, this modern day water fountain, to get some water. He's on break. I mean, here he's on break, and ministry breaks out. Ministry breaks out. I've personally been involved intimately with moves of God that are already in the history books. It was the kind of revival where 5 million people came through the doors of one church. One church in a span of 5 years had 5 million people coming from all over the world, because God was moving and there was revival night after night after night. And people were so hungry, they would stand in line from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. to get into the 7 o'clock meeting. Y'all have heard me share before one time where there was a thunderous, you know, electric storm that would break out, and one of the deacons would come out with a megaphone and go, come into the church, come out from the line. And they would be out there with a downpour. No! And he's like, why? They said, we'll lose our place in line. They were hungry. I mean, God was moving. God was stirring. People are getting saved, dramatic healings, deliverances, et cetera, et cetera. But people are standing in a different kind of line today, reaching people with the gospel. There's a different kind of line. It's called the line going up to Starbucks. It's the line going to the grocery store. It's the water fountain line in the marketplace. Hello? God wants things to be grassroots. You don't have to stand in a line from 6 or 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. Find a line at Starbucks to stand in. Find a line in the grocery store. Find a line in ministry. Can happen there. The move of God is to be grassroots, out in the highways and byways, not relegated merely to stained glass and steeples. The daily marketplace is awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. So our mission starts not when we come into church, but when we go out the doors of the church into the real world. A culture of empowerment awakens us to the fact that we are powerful, that we are competent unto the day in the grace of God to change our world. And here's the thing. You may not change my world because you may not have my connections and my contacts, etc., but you can change your world. I can't change your world. I can hopefully change some of my world. But God's given each one of us, each one, a world, a sphere. And just doing life, things just present themselves oh so naturally. I remember we were praying, God, give us an open door to share your word. Give us boldness. How many of you know God will remind you of your prayers? And I'm sitting with my mouth wide open in the dentist chair, and the hygienist is saying, you know, asking me a question. No, and I said something about maybe Christmas, the season, you know, and God. And she said, yeah, you know, well, I've been, you know, thinking about spiritual things. And I thought, all of a sudden, I remembered my prayer. I thought, this is my moment. That was called a slow pitch to begin to just enter into natural conversation and had an opportunity to minister there. Let me just end with this. We'll be done. Number one, don't look to yourself. Quit taking your spiritual pulse. Don't be obsessed with yourself, what you are, what you're not. Number two, look to God. Strength comes as we wait upon the Lord. Those who look to Him will never be disappointed. And thirdly, just get in the game. We not only have permission from the Lord to do so, we have a commission and a mandate. I'm just grateful that in God's economy, everyone can be at the top. Isn't that amazing? In God's economy, it's not the man of God. It's the people, the saints. And it's not like you sit there, you be relegated there. It's no. It's like, let's run together. There's something that you can put your hand to that I would never be even in the vicinity of that opportunity. Makes sense, but it's a mindset shift. Amen. A culture of empowerment. You can do it. Am I going to make mistakes? Yeah. So what? Live and learn. You need the privilege to miss the mark. Remember tripping on the phone cord? I can't believe I fell. Just get up. It's okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay. It really is okay. It really is okay. Why don't we stand our feet here? I just want to pray over you. We okay today? Y'all don't get quiet on me now. I just want to pray just a... I want to pray a prayer of commissioning because I know God, and because I know God, I know what He's done in you. And what He's done in you is He's put greatness in you. There's greatness in you. There are dreams in you. There's destiny in you. There are callings and there's mantling. And so it's daring to dream the dream. Daring to dream the dream. But because I know God, I know what He does in people. It is amazing, given the opportunity, what comes out of a person made in the image of God. Father, I just pray a commissioning right now. And if you receive this word, just lift your hands to the Lord possibly. Lord, I just pray a commissioning right now. And we just go on the record. We're not going to wait on the professional ministers. Lord, we're not going to give in to that tradition of clergy laity. But Lord, You've put ministry in us. What's more important, being in the ministry or having ministry in us? Lord, occupational ministry is not the promised land. Lord, I thank You. You've given everyone here greatness to shine in a way that only they uniquely can make impact and have an imprint. So, Father, I just release those gifts and I release those callings, oh God. And, Father, just taking mere baby steps in an awkward way to say, well, let me try my hand at this. I've never done it before. And I just want to encourage you while we're praying, if you wait until you've done something before you do it, you'll never do it. get that logic? All right, now back to God. Lord, I just pray an encouragement and an empowering. I just pray, let the culture of empowerment rest on us, that we would be a runaway train. And the Lord, that I pray we would have the problems of reeling people in. Like, all right, that was great. Now let me give you a little wisdom on this next time. I pray that we would have the issues of even trying to curtail the wildfire, as it were. Lord, I just thank you. You've given everyone a lane to run in. You've given everyone a sphere. Now, Lord, let that culture of empowerment just come alive. Lord, I pray every lid would be taken off. I pray every ceiling would be removed, every ceiling of limitation, whether it's the memory of the past or whatever. Lord, I thank you. Your grace and mercies are brand new every day. Lord, everyone in here, they are a priest unto the Lord. No backward collars, no robes, but they are priests unto their God. And I just release them into the fullness of what you have for them. I declare their hands fruitful. I declare their future bright. I declare that these folks, we are powerfully powerful in the grace of the Lord. Comparing ourselves to no one, but just hearing your decree and just stepping out in small measures. Lord, you're the divine editor. You'll erase the little hiccups along the way. But their lives in the balance. There are people that need us. We choose to believe it. We choose to believe it. God uses people. In Jesus' name.